Sorry, excuse me. Confetti cannon, am I right? Nobody warned me about that. I told Megan I was going to do something stupid to start off the service, and there you go. There it was, Megan. What'd you think? Well, it's a party day, guys. You could tell I wore my party shoes. My friend Samuel has given me a couple pairs of shoes. We're trying to figure out whether or not these are wrestling shoes or bowling shoes, and whether or not they're appropriate for church shoes. I'm going to guess no. There are actually a couple people. Do you know there are a couple people? This is their actual birthday. Caitlin, your birthday was yesterday. Chuck's birthday. Where's Chuck? Is he here? He left. Is he not coming here anymore? He's doing stuff. Okay. All right. This is for you then, Caitlin. All right. I used to work at a place called Bobby McGee's. Do you know what that place is? It was like the waiters would all dress up and they'd sing birthday songs. So here, this is for you. You ready? Happy, happy birthday, happy, happy day, happy, 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 happy day. Hey! There you go, Caitlin. Never coming back. Leaving the church today. It's a celebration today, and we want to celebrate all the things that God has done. And interesting, I thought, you know what, this is a great celebration. So I asked a friend of mine if he could just say a few words. So here we go.
Happy birthday, Covenant Grove. I am so excited for your 15th birthday. This is a very important time in the life of a church. Just like for young people, this is the time where you form your identity and hopefully don't have too many mood swings. So I want to let you know that I love you. I am praying for you. I'm so thankful for all of you. I want to be just especially thankful for Pastor Jack, who invited me to make this video. I also want to just give a huge shout out to your incredible pastoral staff, all the staff there, Brent and Serena, Rachel, Jill, Ricardo, Therese, Missy, Sarah, all the work that everybody's doing. Just so thankful for you. I also want to say I'm so thankful for all the difference you made in my life and in my family's life, the way you cared for me and my family and just the absolute difference that made. The grace you had for me as I was growing as a pastor and learning how to do many of those things and just how much I grew through your love. And also your heart for Jesus and for lost people. And that's a mission we were living together. I heard someone say that God doesn't have a mission for his church. He has a church for his mission. God is a mission God. And that's what I've been sharing with people here is to see the lost and the hurting and to do the hard work of church planting and reaching people. So thank you for your prayers for me. I am praying for you and I'm congratulating you and celebrating you as you turn 15 and as you continue to follow Jesus and live his mission together. Congratulations. I love you. God bless you. I'll talk to you later.
That is so great. I do not know how, maybe we can figure out for a second, sir, how it turned into a Godzilla movie. He was actually speaking English. We didn't dub over Scott in that. And he says, I'll see you later. He's not coming. He just wanted to clear that out. It's just something. He said, can you cut that out? I said, no, I want to make fun of you instead. So I really didn't know Scott until this last year. And I made a commitment that I was going to call him every time somebody talked trash about him here. So I've been calling him a lot. I made just the opposite commitment to Scott. I told him that I would reach out to him every time I heard somebody say something great about him. And we've been talking a lot. Scott was instrumental in saving our marriage. Scott was the first pastor I could just sit and listen to, and I could understand God's word. Scott challenged me. There's a lot of that. Scott challenged me. He wouldn't just let me sit there in my Christianity. He challenged me to be bigger and better and stronger. As I've had the opportunity to get to know Scott, I realized that there are some similarities that we have. We both planted churches. And as we planted these churches, we wanted there to be joy to them. That's why at the beginning, your tagline was, it ain't your mama's church. Our tagline was real fun, real people, real answers. And over time, we changed that because there were people that thought that we were diminishing the power of the gospel, and that's fine. We weren't. But there would be people that would refer to us, oh, you go to the fun church, which sounded demeaning, but I guess if they said you go to the boring church, that would have been worse. Always felt like this relationship with Jesus should be filled with joy. And maybe those boundaries get pushed. We're sorry. We don't know what we're doing all the time. But we do know that when you encounter Jesus, there's joy. There's laughter. You can have fun with each other. Okay, second similarity that Scott and I have, we both like food, okay? Clearly, my first day, before I even talked to anybody here, I showed up in Modesto. I looked on Yelp, what's the best restaurant to have breakfast at? I found this place called Lucille. Has anybody been to Lucille? You gotta go to Lucille. You gotta get the biscuits with the raspberry compote. Amazing. Like, that was my very first day. And I thought that I liked food. But Scott, man, he figured out a way to start a church where there's food, like, all the time. I'm eating fried chicken at 10 o'clock in the morning. Never did that before. Like, really? I'm having meatballs at church? You guys are so weird. There's one other thing that we have in common, and that's this. That we felt like church isn't just for Christian people. We weren't attempting to go to all the other churches and bring those people in, right? You know, we weren't putting Covenant Grove flyers or My Church Canyon Springs flyers on Baptist churches. We didn't want angry Baptists and disgruntled Presbyterians. Yes, we love Christian people. Yes, we want people to join us in our mission. But yes, we long to have people that are far from God and don't know Him to be able to walk in that door and find Jesus and eat chicken in that order. When I started our church, we ended up with a mission statement, and it was really simple. I wanted people to never forget it, and it's four words. It's about the One. You're not going to find peace or purpose until your relationship with the One, capital O. Thank you. More of that. Come on, let's applaud the One. Do you or do you not agree that the day that you met the One radically changed your life and your heart and your attitudes and burdens were lifted off of you? I am so glad you found Jesus, but it's about the One. It doesn't end when you find the One. There are more ones out there. It's about the One refers to that person that's at your business park or your neighbor or on the soccer field. Once you have found Jesus, your job's not done. Now, I know there are a lot of people most people agree with this statement, it's about the One. They go, yeah, I know it's about the One. I'm the One. It's all about me. And it's so easy for us to live in that space. Right? Do you want me to tell you an embarrassing story that makes me look bad as a pastor about how I make it all about me? Does anybody want to hear that story? You'd really like that? You wouldn't drop in your estimation of me? Well, maybe you will. Wait till you hear it. So, as we were planting this church, we got word that one of the largest churches in San Diego was going to move inside our community. Like, our community is really small and tight, and they found a building that I had always walked by and go, I want to be in that building, and they were going to buy it. And so what I want to tell you is, in that moment, I was thinking, thank you, Jesus, that more people will be reached for you. But what I was really saying was, no one's going to come to my church anymore. This is going to be big and beautiful, and they're all going to go there. And finally, after about a week of me, I didn't complain to people in my church because I knew they would judge me like you are right now. I finally, you know, after a week, my wife said, Jack, you'd be happier if a Buddhist temple went in there. I go, wow. So I made up my mind that when they moved in, that our church would cater lunch for their staff. Now, I'm not saying there wouldn't be ex-lax in the brownies. I'm not saying that. But I knew that I needed to change my heart attitude, because it's so easy for us to make life about us. Our mission is not us. Our mission is not comfort. Our mission isn't that you just get smarter. Our mission is joining Jesus as he makes a difference in this world. Come on, Missy. Say amen. So today, we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. And Jesus makes it very clear what he wants us to do. We're going to start in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Here's the context. Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors, sinners. You know what I'm talking about, right? Low lives, druggies, people that listen to country music. You know, those kind of fans. Did you want me to say Raider fan? Okay, Raider fan. Okay, just for you, Gabby. In that day and age, sitting with someone over a meal, similar today, it's like saying, "I approve of you. I agree with you." Even more so back then. Our impression when we read something like this in scripture is, "Oh, those Pharisees. How dare those Pharisees? Go get them, Jesus." As I'm looking at this situation, it's very similar to what we were told by our mama. Don't hang out with those people. You're known by the company you keep. And then she would add on, if they all jumped off the cliff, would you jump too? And I'd have never understood that. But isn't that what we do? Is that what we tell people? And then you have your own children, you say the same thing. Hey, don't hang out with those people. You're known by the company you keep, right? Stay away from those people. We want to keep you pure. Look, I 100% get it. I remember dropping my son off at UCLA. His very first day at college. And the very first day at college, they have this thing called Bruin Bash. And on Bruin Way, they have all the clubs. Every club is out to try to get people in. Now, what I wanted for my son is, I didn't want him to go to UCLA. I wanted him to go to a nice Christian college. But he went to UCLA, and this was our indoctrination. These were some of the clubs. He could have joined the University Buddhist Association, the Sahaja Meditation Group, the Baha'i Club, the Muslim Association, the Latter-day Saint Student Association. And if you think those are bad, how about this one? The Poker Club. There was the gun-toting, drug-smoking partiers from hell. That didn't exist, but it might as well have. Man, I wanted him to go where I went. BIOLA. You know what BIOLA stands for? The Bible Institute of Los Angeles, where he could join good clubs like the Bible Club and the Missions Club and the Feed the Homeless Club and the Bathe the Elderly Club. I wanted him to hang out with people who, you know, had nice haircuts and watched their language. I get it. You know, first time about a month in, it was my birthday. My birthday's coming up too, September 27th. I think I mentioned that last week. So for my birthday, I wanted to see him. And a month in, he took us on a tour. He was considering joining a fraternity, a Greek house. And as we toured, I'm looking around going, well, I guess, Riley, if you want to get into recycling, because there were beer cans everywhere. Like if he just collected just Keystone, we would have put him through college. But wow, this isn't what I wanted. You know, the only Greek club I wanted him to be a part of was guys who are looking to study the Bible in its original language. And he went to UCLA. And we look at the Pharisees, we go, man, we do the same thing. We keep up barriers and we do stiff arms people that don't look quite right or feel scary to us. There's a verse, 1 Corinthians 15, that we would quote. We would say, bad company corrupts good character. Yeah, I get it. I want to context it for you, though. Do you know the bad company that Paul is talking about? He is talking about religious leaders who claim there's no resurrection. All right? Is that the kind of bad company you have to avoid? You know, you're out golfing and people want to talk about the resurrection? Look, from the beginning, these verses have been important in this place. 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all men and women, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. All men. All things. The gloves are off. This is our purpose. This is what we do. These are the people that matter. We're not going to isolate ourselves. We're not going to speak insider language so that people don't get it when they walk in. We're going to push the envelope a little bit. I understand that there have been times you've done beach balls in this room, which is satanic, but you know, this is important. And I get it. Like, there are certain people you shouldn't hang out with. Like, if you have a problem drinking, don't go to Moe's Tavern. If you're having an eating problem, don't hang out with your friends at Krispy Kreme. I get that. But let's not forget why we exist. So the Pharisees had lost track of that. All these people far from God and Jesus was reaching, and they go, man, you're wrong. So Jesus tells three stories. Verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And he goes home and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It is about the one. Verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he goes on to tell a story, and I'm not going to tell the whole story, but this is how it starts. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to my father, Father, give me my share of the estate. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted what he would get when his dad was dead. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And basically, he parties it all away. Three stories, okay? First one's about lost sheep. What's it really about? Lost people. Second one was about a lost coin. What's it really about? Lost people. The third one is actually about a person, a lost person. Hear me. Church is not about the found. It's about the lost. The people who need, the people in your life. And we're not saying these people are losers for being lost. They just need direction. They need to be introduced to a Jesus that can transform their life and their marriages, that can lift off all their burdens and help them live the life that they always wanted. We're not waggling our finger at them because we were them. It's not about us, though. It's not about the found. It's about the lost. So in the time we have remaining, I want to see if I can just challenge you and me to kind of rekindle our love for these people. And the first is this. We need to rekindle our value for people. Jesus got these people attention. How did he do it? He told three stories. What did they all have in common? Money. Well, money issues, right? You lose a sheep, that's less shearing. If you're a shepherd, you get in trouble with your boss, you might lose your job. That sheep had a monetary value. We get that. The second one coin, right? Silver coin. A silver coin was a year's wage. Man, that's a lot. If you worked full-time, lower level at In-N-Out, that's $28,000 a year. So like that would be the minimum. The maximum maybe Debo Samuel makes about $28 million a year, all right? You're somewhere in the middle of those two. It's a lot of money. The last one is about the son, and the son wants half his father's wealth. We get it when it comes to money and things that have value, because let me ask you a question. When you lose your wallet, what happens to you? Whoever, you freak out. We're running, we're racing everywhere. We're looking through couch cushions and under cars. And, you know, like I've looked in my refrigerator before for my last while. Everything. And people say dumb things to us when we lose things. What did you lose? I lost my keys. What do they look like? They look like keys. That's what they look like. Right? You know, your mom used to say it's always the last place you look. Well, of course. Why, after I found it, would I keep looking for it? But we get crazy. Anybody ever lose your glasses and they were on your head? Anybody? I've got you beat. I once lost my wallet and I'm walking out the door to look another place and my daughter says, "What's that in your hand, Dad?" Literally holding my wallet. When we lose something of value, wallet, keys, remote, oh man, the remote drive. You can't even watch the game. The game's happening. You cannot watch the game unless you're holding the remote. Phones. We will do anything to look for the lost thing that has a monetary value. But will we do anything for the lost human? Maybe. We need to rekindle our value for people. Secondly, we need to increase our vision for lost people. This is the picture. Suppose a woman has 10 coins, loses one. Does she not light a lamp? Right? I'm at the place in my life when I lose something, the first thing I got to go find is my glasses and a flashlight. So I can't see anything anymore. I need as many opportunities to find this thing as possible. We need to be alert, looking with a lamp in our life for those people that are far from God, right? This is the mission. This is what Jesus asked us to do. It's not just the mission of Covenant Grove. This is the mission. This is what you join me, what I'm doing. It's what he was doing. This whole thing was about to save people, not educate people. Nothing wrong with education. Education is amazing. Get educated. Know more about the Bible. You'll be better off. You'll be smarter. You'll be able to follow him. But if that's all you do, you missed it. The education leads to the reaching, right? It's like we're all carbo loading for a marathon we never run. We're all asking for more meat for a barbecue we never throw for the unsaved. Okay, number three, we need to start the conversation about God with the people in our lives. You know, one of the things that Jesus said is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let me start you off with this conversation. Okay. We're finally getting to conversations. Here it is. How about this conversation? Hi, my name is Bill. What's your name? How about we start with this? How about know your neighbor's name? It's crazy. I was just this last week. I met a neighbor. He was walking around. He had a Chosen hat on. And so we got in this conversation. We went and had coffee. And he, as we were talking, he says, "Hey, I just met your neighbor." Oh, that's great. And he said, "Yeah, John's a really great guy. And I have been calling him Jim for the last year." So I had to race to find my neighbor. And turns out I was right. Oh my gosh, I was so relieved. This is where it starts though. You know, maybe take a piece of paper, put it on your refrigerator and write the houses so that you write the names. And once you know the name, then the conversation I want you to have sounds like this. How you doing? What's going on? Tell me about your family. What do you think about the Niners this year? Who are you going to vote for? Okay, don't say that one. I like your shoes. Do you have any grandkids? Is this too hard? This is the conversation. This is the friendship. And then, once you are in that relationship, then do this. If they are going through a difficult time, then you say, can I pray for you? I've never had anybody turn me down. And I don't know anything about where they're coming from. But that bold step just opens up the door. And so many times I will get, oh my gosh, thank you so much. Here's the thing. I want you to pray for this. Okay, great. I'm in. And then I have another conversation. And I don't know if you'll agree with me in this conversation. But the conversation, if you can do it, come to church with me. And it makes it sound like by me saying that, I'm saying that there's something magical about church. And there is 100% nothing magical about these four walls. Nothing. I agree. People can find Jesus in all kinds of ways. But I have been a pastor for a very long time. And I have seen people walk through doors just like that and have their lives transformed forever. And they'll come in and Pamela will jump on them and greet them. And they'll eat chicken and they'll start to get to know people. And then they'll see something's here. Our God says, wherever two or more gathered, I'm there. He is in this room. Get them in this room. Get them in a seat. Invite them to something. In the first couple years of our church, I probably told you the story. It's one of my favorites. There was a couple that came in. I got to know them. And then on their 5-year anniversary, they invited us to go out to dinner with them, which was weird. Like, who invites people to go on their anniversary with them? And they said this: when we showed up to church for the very first time, I was looking for apartments and she was calling lawyers. And you were speaking on marriage that day. That was 20 years ago and they are still together. Because that's what Jesus does. I had another guy, his name was Craig. Craig was a church guy, man. He loved church. He'd go to church all the time. His dad, no way. And he really wanted his dad to find Jesus. And his dad would come. He lived out of town, but whenever he's in town, he'd come because grandkids were there. And you could tell that he wasn't a church person. You know how you can tell? Here's one reason. When somebody comes up after you and go, man, that's a hell of a sermon, Pastor. So this hell of a sermon guy, he would just show up. And we would speak a language that he understood. And he got it. And he found Jesus. And my buddy Craig was so excited. And then, several years later, he was diagnosed. And he started a process that would ultimately take a couple years, but cancer would win. And I would call him from time to time. And there wasn't the fear, because he knew where he was going. And today, he's with Jesus. I think they're playing pickleball. You just don't know. Have you forgotten why we exist? Have you forgotten why these four walls are here? It's not for us. It's for that one. The next one. Who's willing to join me in prayer that next one walks in this place and finds Jesus? Are you in? Tell you what, let's bow our heads. As your head is bowed, I want you to think this. Do a little thinking. Do sit there in your chair. Who's your one? Work, neighborhood. It could be family. Don't cheat and make it all family. Is it somebody at your school? Somebody that you bump into at Starbucks? Who's your one? And then maybe pray this: God, just help me in this relationship. Help me to start the conversation. Just go before God right now. Lord Jesus, thank you that there was a time when we were somebody else's one. And we wandered into the doors of a church or a concert, or we were sitting at Starbucks and somebody shared with us. And you found us. God, help us to join you in what you're doing in the world. And I pray you'd put us on the front row when we watch people walk into heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.